Good morning. Before I begin, I just have a small question to ask from each one of you. And I don't want you to speak out your answer. I want you to just think about it for a second and answer it to yourself. Keep it in your heart. We'll come back to it later. But you don't have to share it with anyone. So the idea is that you will be absolutely honest with yourself. So my question to you is that how sure are you of your salvation? How confident are you that you are saved from the penalty of your sins? Are you 100% sure that you are going to heaven? So I'll give you three choices. It's a multiple choice thing. So I have three options. If you are 0% sure, it means that you are sure you are not going to heaven. And if you are 50% sure, it means that there's a 50-50 chance you might make it. Maybe you've been trying hard not to sin, but not quite succeeding. Maybe you feel you are not holy enough to be in heaven compared to many others around you. Whatever it is, you are not confident. And then the third option is that you are 100% sure you will be in heaven after you die. So these are the three options. Do ponder over it for a few seconds, and before you decide, be honest about it. Keep it to yourself. So for this morning's message, it's very simple. I hope it's going to be short. And I've been asked to speak on the life of Abraham. Now, most of us are familiar with the account of Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac. And we know that it was an act of exemplary obedience. And it's often cited as a testimony of his exemplary faith. However, Abraham's doubts, weaknesses, failures in his long and checkered journey of his faith are rarely ever mentioned in Sunday morning sermons. As I personally went through the 14 chapters that cover the narrative of his life, I saw two contradictions emerge from it. One represents his strong faith in God, while the other is his failure to trust God. They are just the opposite of each other. And interestingly, they persist right through most of his life. So, let's take a look at a few situations where his strong faith is visible, and then a few situations where he failed to trust God. Now, there are three parts in my message. We'll first go through a few examples of his high point in faith, his strength in faith, then we'll go through a few points, his low point in faith, and then we'll see what the Word of God says about this phenomenon. And then we'll conclude. So my desire this morning is to see that for us that we can conclude that neither Abraham nor you nor I can be beneficiaries of God's salvation without the work of Jesus. So that is the objective of our message this morning. Now before I begin, let me give you a brief background of Abraham. So Abraham was one of three brothers. His father's name was Terah, and he lived with his family in a city called Ur, which was in the region of the Chaldeans or Chaldeans, whatever you prefer to pronounce. It was a small region in Mesopotamia, which is now known as Iraq. And this place was about 300 or so kilometers from where Baghdad is today. Now, Ur was a pagan city because the world was pagan, but it was culturally very advanced. And archaeological remains at the site, which identified with the site of Ur and its time in history, it revealed its wealth, its power, and the strength of its idolatry. They even had a pyramid about 100 feet tall, which was known as the Ziggurat of Ur. And they built it to honor the god of moon. It's estimated by archaeologists that this was built earlier than the first pyramids built on the banks of the river Nile in Egypt. So this is how advanced they were. And excavations have uncovered double-storied bungalows with rooms on two floors. They were plastered, whitewashed, and if you compare it with the excavations excuse me, excavations in Babylon, which date to a period 1500 years later, these were even more advanced than that. So the idea of giving this background is to give you an impression of the culture that Abraham came from, the advanced culture, if I may say so. And the other thing is that he was known as Abraham at that time, his wife was known as Sarai, and it's only much later that God renamed them as Abraham and Sarah. So with this background in mind, let's begin looking at examples of his strong faith. In Genesis 12, we see God giving Abraham a direction and a promise. I'm reading from verse 1 onwards. You can just follow along with me. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. So Abraham went as the Lord told him. It's as simple as that. The Lord asked him to go, so he went. And he left his home in a prosperous place to live a nomadic life in an alien country and in alien culture. Now, I don't know about you folks, but I'm not sure I would have abandoned all of that, that comfortable environment, and that too for a promise so vague. Now we know, when we know the rest of the Bible story, what that promise meant. But imagine his situation. God is telling him, "I will make you into a great nation. All people on earth will be blessed through you." What does it mean actually? For him, it would have been rather vague. So Abraham, being Abraham, he got ready and set out for the land of Canaan, about 1,000 kilometers away. God hadn't shared a roadmap with him. God had simply said, "Go to the land I will show you." And Abraham went as the Lord asked. What a shining example of obedience and trusting God's will. Obviously, Abraham was seeking God when God spoke to him and he listened. This is my first example of Abraham's faith. After he reached Canaan, the Lord blessed him with wealth in the form of sheep, cattle, camels, servants, and these were the assets of the time. Likewise, even his nephew Lot was blessed with a lot of wealth in terms of cattle and livestock. So much so that a point came when the herdsmen started quarreling with each other because grazing land was limited, water sources were limited, and so there were conflicts between them. So they decided to part company. Now Abraham gave Lot the first option, the first right of refusal. So he said, "Go ahead and choose where you want to be." The Bible tells us in Genesis 13 verses 10 to 11, Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. So we can see that Abraham and Lot had different mindsets. Abraham chose to stay in Canaan, the land that God had asked him to go, while Lot chose land based on what his eyes revealed to him. Abraham was trusting God and his provisions, while Lot went by worldly wisdom. We all know the consequences of Lot's proximity to Sodom. And this is a second example of Abraham's faith in God and his desire to remain in his will. Now to come to a third example of Abraham's faith, I'd like to take you to Genesis 22. First verse begins like this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. God is being very specific. This was a tall order. And I believe Abraham must have been shell-shocked. Looking at the finality of this requirement that God had placed on him, perhaps Abraham was justified to spend at least some time with Isaac, some quality time, or maybe contemplate the issue, or discuss it with Sarah, or even defer it, because God hadn't placed a timeline on it. He had just told him what to do. He hadn't said when it's to be done. But what does Abraham do? The next verse tells us. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. This was the zenith of his faith. And I believe this is where his ultimate trust on God comes through. One significant point to note is that when we examine this part of scripture, that God testing Abraham, we must remember that God was not testing Abraham to find out whether he had faith in him or not. God already knew. He is an omniscient God. He knew what is in Abraham's heart. He gave Abraham this test so that Abraham would find out how much he loved God and what he was willing to sacrifice. And so often when we undergo tests of faith, it's for our benefit. It's not God trying to test us to see what's in our hearts. He already knows what's in our hearts. So this brings us to our first principle, that is, believers are called to persevere in faith. We have seen how Abraham persevered because of the time. I have taken three instances. If you go through the 14 chapters covering Abraham's life, you will see maybe 10 or 12 or even more instances where Abraham is showing implicit faith in God. Now, what can we learn from this? See, his eagerness to honor God even in the face of personal challenges is very impressive. One of the things I noticed was how prompt and how raring to go he was to obey God. Whenever God asked him to do something, he would do it that evening. If you look at the Bible verses, this is how they go. On that very evening, he did this. On the very next day, he did that. And so, that's something to think about. Are we prepared to follow God's call that willingly? Are we willing to obey promptly, immediately, or are we dragging our feet? I can speak for myself, church. I tend to drag my feet when it comes to serving God. I must admit, I've been asked to serve in church very often, or even for some outreach programs, or go on a mission trip, or one of those things. But I very conveniently and pretty efficiently avoided it by giving something else in my life more priority. I've justified it to myself. Apart from this, are we even tuned to receive His call? Are we listening to God? That's the other thing. We know God speaks to us in many ways. He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through devotionals, through sermons, through other believers. And above all, He speaks to us through His Spirit. It's up to us to listen to Him. Now, so far we have seen that Abraham was a man of solid, unflinching faith. Fantastic personality comes through. A man who is constantly trusting God and depending upon Him 100%. But is that right? Is that all of it? No, that's not all. Although he was a man with solid faith, and we have seen that, his journey of faith had its failures as well. We'll look at a few examples where he failed to trust God. We saw in the beginning that Abraham started his journey when God asked him to leave his country and go to the land which God would show him. He obeyed, reached Canaan, and pitched his tents there. Now, after some time, there was a drought in Canaan. And droughts always end up in famine. And famine ends up in strife. And so, Abraham decided to move with his family to Egypt. At this point, I feel Abraham seems to have lost confidence that if God wanted him to be in Canaan, he would provide for him. Perhaps he was finding it difficult to trust God in a time of acute discomfort. Moreover, we see him spiral into a very deep situation of lack of faith when he lied about his wife Sarah. What happened is, we'll see in verses 11 to 13, as he was about to enter Egypt, I'm reading Genesis 12 verses 11 to 13. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you." My goodness, unimaginable, isn't it? This is the same Abraham who risked traveling 1,000 miles to an alien land. What happened to him now is beyond my comprehension. Did he not trust God anymore? Abraham's move seems to be driven by insecurity and fear. And I think his fear increased as he moved away from God and his guidance. First he feared the famine, then he feared the Egyptians, and to top it all, he put his own safety above his wife's. He even made her an accomplice to his lies and deceit. We see that Abraham's actions had disastrous consequences. The next verse tells us, when Abraham reached Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. Basically, she ended up in Pharaoh's harem. Can you imagine the guilt and shame Abraham would have suffered? We know the rest of the story, so we don't see it with that intensity. But can you imagine the trauma Sarah may have gone through? The shame, the reputation that he got for himself by doing this, because eventually it was discovered. Pharaoh discovered that Sarah was Abraham's wife and he recognized the honor due to his wife. Sadly, it was something Abraham himself had not recognized. And this is our first example, and I think it's a classic instance of Abraham's failure to trust God. Finally, Pharaoh, as we go on in the story, he promptly returned Sarah to him and sent them back. He even gave them a whole lot of gifts. He gave them cattle, camel, servants and all of it as some kind of a compensation, because he felt that he had trespassed. Now, let's move on. I'll give you another example. In Genesis 13 verses 15 and 16, God spoke to Abraham about his promise of land and offspring. It reads like this: "All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted." More time went by. It was now 10 years since Abraham had left his home, but God's promises were nowhere to be seen being fulfilled. So what happens? Sarah suggests that Abraham should have a son through her slave Hagar. And he agreed. Perhaps he was getting impatient. Bible records in Genesis 16 verse 15, "So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham gave the name Ishmael to the son she had borne. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael." This wrong decision at a time of weakness in faith brought pain to the entire family. Hagar, realizing that she bore an heir to Abraham, she became contemptuous of Sarah and she started despising her. Sarah blamed Abraham for the situation that she was in. And this compromise with God's intentions, his intended way of producing an heir for Abraham, it produced bitterness and multiplied it down the line within the family. There was much conflict in the family, as we see. And that conflict and bitterness and the consequences of this blunder are seen even till this day in the geopolitics of the world. Now, my third example of Abraham's low point in faith is after 13 more years had gone by after this incident. In all, about 25 years have elapsed, and Abraham has left his home and he has received a lot of promises, but not one being fulfilled. He was now 99 years old, and Sarah was 10 years younger, so that made her 89. And he was possibly wary of living on promises. Perhaps he had reached the end of his tether. So when God appeared to Abraham once again and renewed his promises once again, can you imagine what happened? Verses 15 and 16 of Genesis chapter 17 read as follows. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." So Abraham is getting to hear of his promises once again. And a long time has gone by and he's heard them before. So how does he react? The next verse tells us. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Now you can see what's happening here. It's almost as though he is mocking God's credibility. So I think at this time, Abraham's physical weakness blinded him from recognizing God's power. And this is how fragile his faith had become after waiting and waiting and waiting. And this leads us to our second principle, our second takeaway, is that believers can have a crisis of faith. That's something that we can learn from this. Our first takeaway was that believers are called to persevere in faith. And our second takeaway is that believers can have a crisis of faith. What can we learn from Abraham's vulnerable faith? I think it is to recognize our own vulnerability. Now just think, what difficult situation in our life is causing us to doubt God or His plan for us? Are we tired of waiting and waiting and waiting for something we've been praying about? I can definitely share there are some pain points, major pain points in my life that I've been praying for, and I've been praying for them for many years. But so far, God has chosen not to address them. And at times, I must admit, I really despair. What can we do about this? My recommendation is to remind ourselves that our God is a purposeful God, and behind every unfulfilled prayer, He has a reason and purpose. And sometimes an unfulfilled prayer is also God's answer to a prayer. So we saw what happened with Abraham in Egypt, and it's something that we can judge him for. It's so easy. But just think, how often do we forget to trust God? Especially when easy options are available in crisis situations. When I'm in a crisis situation, I tend to immediately start doing firefighting, managing on my strength, looking at worldly options, taking advice from people who are cleverer than me, not holier than me, not people who are walking a stronger walk with God. And that's my tendency, and that's my admission. So how can we guard against following our instincts and fears when we know that God would have us do something else is something that we really need to meditate about. Now to move on, we have an idea about Abraham's faith, both aspects of it. So what can we conclude? We saw him display solid faith. We saw him falter in his faith. I had given just three examples of each. If you go through the chapters, you'll find lots of them. But the fact is that his failures didn't bring him down in God's sight. The Bible tells us that despite his periodic failures, God continued to engage with him. He continued to bless him, and he fulfilled his promises through him. And there is no doubt about that. So it is essential to understand what gave Abraham this wonderful standing with God, despite his failures. Let me read from verses 1 to 6 from Genesis 15. We'll find our answer there. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? The one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And what does Abraham do? Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Genesis chapter 15 verse 6 captures a monumental statement, and in fact it's the bedrock of our salvation. Abraham believed God, and God counted it towards his righteousness. That's the end of story for him. Now, what does righteousness mean if it's so significant? It means to be in right standing with God, to be totally acceptable to God, in a way, to be approved by God. And why does God say that to Abraham? Because Abraham believed God. He believed God with his heart, with his soul, with his mind. And he believed that God would fulfill his promise. Abraham possibly could not understand everything God meant by that promise, but he believed God had power to do what he had promised and took God at his word. By this one act of placing his faith in God, Abraham was declared righteous. In the same way, when we believe God's promise of salvation through our faith in Christ Jesus, we too are made righteous. God declares a believer righteous, not based on a believer's own personal performance, but on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness. This is something we really need to understand. Abraham's righteous standing before God did not change on account of his faith crisis, which came once in a way. Likewise, our standing before God is not altered when we falter in our faith, as we surely do at times. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, makes this very clear in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2. I'll read it for you. It says, For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So this is what we need to understand, that we are not saved because of ourselves. It's a gift from God. So this brings us to our third and final takeaway. Believers are declared righteous by their faith in Christ. So I'll just sum up our 3 points. Our first point was, believers are called to persevere in faith. Our second point was, believers can have a crisis of faith. And our third point is, believers are declared righteous by their faith in Christ. Now, maybe we can just take a few seconds to conclude how well we are persevering in our faith journey. How deep and strong is our faith? Will we really stand to test? And what does that test amount to? Have we failed a test of faith in the past that is festering our conscience? And if so, what can we do about it? Dear church, what struggles are you presently facing that shake your faith in God? Perhaps your financial crisis, perhaps unanswered prayers, maybe it's long drawn sickness in the family, maybe you're carrying a burden of guilt. Could be anything. But the truth remains that if you truly, truly believe Jesus died for your sins and was raised to life, you are in right standing with God. your salvation is 100% assured. We started off by assessing how sure we were of our salvation. When you leave this morning, I hope each one of you who believes that Jesus Christ is your Savior will leave assured of his or her salvation. If any of you still has doubts, I would strongly urge you to speak with the pastor or one of the elders. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this time when you spoke through your servant. We pray, Lord, that as we walk out of the sanctuary this morning, we will take with us a deep, deep dependence upon you for our salvation, a confidence that we can have because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And Lord, all those doubts that crop up because of our own imperfections, because of our own iniquities, because of our weaknesses, all of them will be swept aside, Lord. And we can go with total confidence. I ask this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.